Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I feel that one of the biggest needs among individual Christians and among collective bodies of God's people in congregational forms such as Brown Trail, one of the biggest needs we have is to grow spiritually and to avoid stagnation. And yet, as I grow older and learn more, I find that it's very difficult for people to keep progressing and keep learning more and keep developing and keep growing spiritually because of all the distractions that are in this world. It seems like that there are so many things that are beckoning for our time and for our energy and for our effort that maybe we allow Christianity to take sort of a back seat. And we just go so far and then we run out of gas or lose interest or whatever else, and we become complacent and lethargic and are content just to sit idly by at the level we've reached as far as spiritual development is concerned. And I think that we need to be concerned over that matter. And I believe the Bible teaches that we need to be concerned. When the Lord Jesus Christ wrote to the church in Sardis, as recorded in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, he said, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, and yet you're dead." And then in the very next verse, he said, "I have found no works of yours that are perfected before my God." And I wonder if the Lord were to make an assessment of you this morning and of me as individuals and of this congregation as a collective body of His people, what would that assessment be? Would He write to us something similar to what He wrote to the church in Sardis? That you have a name, that you're alive, but really that's not the case. I haven't found any of your works really complete or perfected before God. Maybe we do need to think about this and to stir up our hearts and to understand the importance of escaping stagnation and escaping lukewarmness and indifference and complacency. That was the trouble with the church in Laodicea. Jesus wrote to them in this same 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation. He said, "I know your works," and may I pause right there to instill within the hearts of us all, our lives are an open book before God. We can't fool God. We can't make mockery of God. We can't hide from God. God knows everything there is to know about your life and my life. Our lives are laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 teaches that. And so the Lord writes to the church in Laodicea and He said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And if I had the one thing to list as the most pressing problem in the individual lives of Christians or of congregations, if someone were to press me and say, "Maxie, what do you consider to be the number one problem in the lives of individual Christians and the lives of congregations?" I think it would have to be complacency and indifference. We stagnate oftentimes in our individual lives. Now, we should not do that. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We need to have a hearty appetite for things of a spiritual nature. We need to desire to grow and to develop our talents and to be greater servants of our Lord today than we were yesterday, and to know more of His will concerning us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the apostle said, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation." The same apostle Peter, in the second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 18, enjoined a directive upon Christians to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. So I asked Carl this morning if he would lead us in that song, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day." And that should be the desire of us all. If you have your Bible in hand, Open it up to the book of Ephesians and let's look at chapter 4 for just a moment concerning what the Lord did in getting the church started in the first century A.D. Verse 11 of chapter 4, He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ. Now obviously that was the objective that the Lord had in mind for the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists to accomplish. Notice from verse 11, the priority of our Lord in those that He did set in the church to do this work. Every one of those has a spiritual import. Teaching, instructing, directing, counseling, sharing God's directives with those in the flock for the very purpose of building the church up. And every single one of us should be interested, number one, in building ourselves up and in seeing to it that the whole collective body of the church is built up. In that very well-known last discourse that Paul spoke to the elders of the church in the city of Ephesus that was delivered at Miletus, as recorded in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, he concluded his remarks pretty well in verse 32 by saying, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. We need building up, brethren. You read again Ephesians 4 verse 12, and you read Acts 20, 32, plus many other passages, some of which we're going to cite this morning, the idea of spiritual growth, of spiritual development, of cultivating our talents and our abilities in order to do more for Christ than we've ever done before, to be more actively involved in the work of the Lord's kingdom. I see the church in many quarters as a sleeping giant with so much talent, with so many resources, with such great opportunities, and yet we're not taking advantage of many of those because we haven't been awakened. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. That's what we need to do individually and collectively. Each one of us awaken out of our lethargy and out of our complacency and indifference and realize the importance of the task that is ours and understand that there is nothing that should supersede our commitment to Jesus Christ and to His truth and to the goal that we have of someday going home to be with Him in heaven. That is the singular, most important thing in this world, and we must understand that. Your spiritual entity, which we sometimes refer to as man's soul, is in your hands to save or to lose. Now, I know that God has provided for salvation in Christ, but it's in your hands to either enter Christ by obedience to the gospel or remain outside of Christ. And if you opt to enter Christ, then it's in your hands as to whether you're going to grow and feast on the Word of God and develop yourself and become a significant servant in His cause, or whether you're going to be lackadaisical and lukewarm and indifferent and content to just stagnate. And I hope this morning that no one will take unnecessary offense at what I'm saying, because that's not in my desire to unnecessarily offend. But my desire is to stimulate, and my desire is to cause you to think about your own spiritual well-being and ask yourself some incisive questions. Have I allowed myself to become stagnated spiritually? Have I grown any significantly in the last 6 months or year? Am I a more knowledgeable Christian than I was? Am I more involved in the Lord's work than I was? If you will, look again at Ephesians 3 that Dennis read for us a moment ago, or Philippians 3 rather. One of the greatest contexts of Scripture in all the Bible, in my considered judgment, and one that should just want us to soar, spiritually speaking, to reach new heights. Notice what the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, he wrote this letter about AD 62 while he was under house arrest in the city of Rome. And it sure gives us insight into what he deemed most important of all. What things were gained to me, Paul said in verse 7, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse or trash, garbage, rubbish, something to be thrown aside, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Now I want that to soak in even as we read this. Question, what was most important to Paul? To attain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. To be found in Christ. To gain Christ. That was where the central thrust of his life was. But brethren, let's face reality. Today, so far removed in time and place from biblical times, biblical lands, and surrounded by a world with events transpiring every day of differing magnitudes and different degrees of interest to us, it is easy for us to be distracted and it is easy for us to be sidetracked. And we just as well admit that, and we're not going to really grow until we recognize that it is easy for us to become stagnated spiritually. And thus, that's the reason it's so important that we go back and read such a context as this and gain insight into what the Apostle Paul deemed important. He said, those things that once were gained to me, I now understand. I now realize that they're totally insignificant and totally inconsequential, and thus I'm going to cast them aside even as I would garbage. And there's only one thing that matters to me. I want to be edified by the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Him. I want to be clothed upon with His righteousness. Look at verse 9. Not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, becoming conformed unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. This was the most important thing with Paul, that he may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. And of course, what he is implied is that resurrection unto life eternal. Not that I have already obtained. Now that's a key to the point that we're about to make. Or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous context of Scripture. Now, I want it to be implanted in your minds that Paul himself said, I do not count myself yet to have obtained. I am pressing on. I've not yet arrived, Paul is saying. He was in the process of running the race, you see. But he hadn't finished the course. It's rather interesting as you read through the writings of this great apostle to the Gentiles, that you learn so many things that are important for us to know. For an example, they had sporting contests back in the first century AD, even as we have today. Today we call them track meets. But back in those days they had races, and Paul alludes to that on two or three occasions. For an example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, he wrote and he inquired of those to whom he wrote, know ye not that they that run in the race run all? In other words, you see the beginning of a foot race, and all of them are involved, but only one is crowned with the prize, he goes ahead to say. Even so run that you may attain. Well, in that statement, he wasn't talking about a physical race, was he? He was talking about running the spiritual race. And he said, you run with that goal implanted in your mind so that you may attain the prize. Well, he speaks of that in Philippians 3. I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was that prize? Well, he tells us in 2 Timothy 4, as he was facing death in the city of Rome, he said, I know that the time of my departure has come. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Well, you see, that was the same type of race that he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 9:24. So run that you may attain. Paul ran the course. He remained faithful and loyal and dedicated and committed and consecrated to Christ so that when he did face the chilling hands of death in the city of Rome, he was not filled with despair. He was not filled with a dreaded sense of hopelessness. But instead, he had confidence and blessed assurance that the crown of life was going to be his. And thus, in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4, he speaks of that. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them who've loved his appearing. Let me tell you something, brethren, in order for us to have that confidence, in order for our hearts to be filled with that blessed assurance, we must live our lives now in harmony with God's will. And we must be actively involved in running the race and determined to finish the course. We can't stop along the way and allow ourselves to become stagnated and quit the race. And yet that's exactly what so many have done. It's dangerous to become self-satisfied, brethren. Paul said, I count not myself yet to have obtained. And we should feel the same way. Why, we could stop and say, well, I've learned all there is to learn and I've served faithfully and all, so I'm just going to coast rest of the way. That won't stand up, will it? That bucket won't hold water. The more I learn after some 43 years of serious study of the Bible, the more I realize how little I know in comparison to what there is to know. And oftentimes I'll make such a remark to Fran, and I'll tell her honestly, there's so much to know and I know so little of it. I've got a long way to go in my process of spiritually maturing and gaining more knowledge and the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, there's yet more to learn. The Bible is indeed a storehouse, a treasure house of good things. And I don't care how often you study it, there's always something there to uplift you and to build you up and to make you stronger. And that's the idea, because our flesh is so miserably weak and we need that spiritual nourishment and we need that spiritual exercise and we need to experience that spiritual growth and development, or else we'll stagnate and we'll become lukewarm and indifferent and complacent, and the first thing you know, we're in spiritual trouble. And we'll end up losing our souls on the judgment day. And I wouldn't want the Lord on the judgment day to say, Maxie, why didn't you tell those folks that? Well, I am telling all of us that this morning. I seldom work up a sermon that doesn't hit me right in the face. And this one certainly is no different than the rest. Because I know that I need this lesson. And I think all of us would admit, if we'd just be honest, yes, I need that. I need to be reminded of the need to grow and to develop. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, from verse 7 down through the end of the chapter, Paul had a purpose in mind. And I want to just explain this context a little bit to you. What he's talking about in the context is the law of Moses as contrasted with the salvation which is in Christ. And he points out that the law of Moses was good and righteous and holy. And it is implied that if one could have kept the law of Moses perfectly, then the law would have been an instrument of justification. But the fact of the matter was, no one kept it perfectly. And the law defined sin. so that sin might be made exceedingly sinful in our minds. Paul said, I would have not known that it was wrong to covet, except for the fact the law said, thou shalt not covet. So it brought to his mind the fact of how weak he really was. And he goes ahead here, and I believe in a representative way, to depict all humankind. Those things that I knew that I should do, oftentimes I didn't do them. And those things that I knew that I shouldn't do, oftentimes I found myself doing them. And as he writes that, can't you just see yourself? How many of us here would deny that that doesn't rather graphically describe all of us? Have there ever been things that you knew that you should do that you just never got around to doing? And has there ever been things that you knew really you shouldn't do that somehow you found yourself doing? And when it came to a realization of what you had done, you said to yourself, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me out of this body of death? Well, you see, Paul's point is, the law of Moses couldn't deliver. Because I have broken the law, and everybody has broken the law, and the law thus condemns. And if it had just been up to the law of Moses, then we would have all stood condemned. And his point then is made in the latter part of chapter 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That God has sent one into this world to deliver us, to make us free, and to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our shortcomings and sins. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. This is a two-part lesson, and you really desperately need to hear the closing part of our study tonight. I really am encouraging all of you to make a special effort to come tonight at 6 o'clock. Besides, after the service, we're going to tell Charlie and Laverne goodbye, and we don't want to have to do that. We love the Sheets very much, but we want you to come, first of all, for the feasting on God's Word, and then all of us together to be able to tell them of our love as we bid them adieu to go to Oklahoma City. But Paul was talking here about the salvation which is in Christ, and we need to see that. And we need to see the importance of looking at ourselves, even as he did, in that context, and examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Well, we can know only as we look into the mirror of God's Word. And that's what James in chapter 1 encouraged us to do. Look into the mirror of God's Word, that perfect law of liberty. And be not one who looks at himself and then goes away and straightway forgets what he looks like, but be one that sees himself as he is and makes that resolve of spirit, I'm going to do better. I'm going to improve. And I'm going to climb up that upward way. And I'm going to reach new heights. And I'm going to learn more of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, because my singular goal and purpose is to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, to be clothed upon with the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, so that I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Oh, we really need to study Philippians 3 and Ephesians 3 and all of these other scriptures that I pointed out this morning and learn the importance of growth, spiritual growth, as children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, we would beg you to come in humble, submissive obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That story that never grows old of God's redeeming love and mercy, as manifested in the personage of Jesus, who gave His life in your stead and mine. He gave Himself for you and for me, that souls so unworthy might live. That should touch our hearts. And it should produce within our hearts faith in Him as the Savior and cause us to want to obey His will. Lord, what would you have me to do? Should be the question on the hearts and minds of anyone who's not a Christian. And the command of our Lord is very clearly seen in the last will and testament which He gave. Repent of your sins. Turn away from that which is wrong in your life. Make resolve to walk in pathways of righteousness. Acknowledge me from your heart and with your mouth before your fellow man as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. I'm combining any number of scriptures. Jesus Himself said in Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Is there any reason for anyone to misunderstand that? I can't imagine. Peter told those believers on the day of Pentecost, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Acts 2 and verse 38. That should be plain enough for anyone. But even after one has obeyed the gospel, he's repented of his sins, he's confessed faith in Christ, and he's been baptized for the remission of those sins, there is still a lifelong living to do. The race is to be run. The course is to be concluded. There is growth and development to be attained in our lives in order that we might obtain that final prize, the resurrection from the dead, unto life eternal.